It is January the 14th. We continue with Yeches, called Perek Chafdal, chapter 24, Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. And this will be the last half of the last chapter that is the negative part of Yeches, before we move on to brighter things. This may be the most difficult one to deal with. And the word of Hashem was to me saying, before we read it, bear in mind that Yechezkel is talking to those who are in Babel, those who are in Babylonia, not those who are in Eretz Yisrael, who are the ones who are going to be punished, but rather to the people in Babel. So he says, the word was of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, behold, I am taking from you the precious one of your eyes in a plague. Which means, Hashem says, I am going to take away your wife. Look, Yechezkel's wife is going to be killed in a plague. Velosispod velosivke, you shall not eulogize and you shall not cry. And your tears will not come. Hey, anek dom, you will be completely quiet. Meisim evel lo saaseh, the mourning for the dead you will not do. Pe'ercha chavosh alecha, your glory will be worn upon you, which refers to the tefillin. Hashem is telling him you will wear your tefillin. Unalecha tasim beraglecha, and your shoes will be put on your feet. Velo satel safam, and you will not cover your mouth. Safam is really a mustache. It means you won't cover your mouth. Velechem anashim lo sochel, and the bread of man you will not eat. Did you have a hard time finding us? Did you have a hard time finding us?
No.
Good. I just want to make sure that people can find us. Okay, that's what they said. Okay.
Is it Mamish's wife or is it from Tibet?
His wife. No, his wife. His wife. Now, it is from these psukim that we learn many of the halachos of Avelos, of mourning. Because Hashem says to Yechezkel, his wife is going to die. And these are the things that he's not to do. First of all, he won't say a hesped, he won't say a eulogy, he won't cry. Who's the first person that is recorded to have said a hesped and to cry upon the death of his wife?
Avraham
Avinu. Says, Vayavar, Avraham lispod lissara v'liv kosa, to eulogize Sarah and to cry for her. So we see that is what one is supposed to do when one loses a close relative. And here, he says, don't do that. And not only that, Velo savodi masecha, your tears will not come. Shouldn't cry at all. No tears. So that Hashem is telling him he must control himself. He has to be completely silent. Hayanek dom, be completely silent. Who else do we know who was completely silent when he lost his sons? It says Vayidom Aharon. Aharon was completely silent. That doesn't only mean outwardly, it means inwardly. Aharon was Mekavel. He accepted the decree of Hashem fully and completely, and he was completely at peace with what happened. So Hashem says to Yechezkel, you are to be completely silent. You will not do the mourning for those who die, which means he's not going to sit Shiva. His tefillin, he's told to wear, and Avel, someone who is in mourning, does not wear tefillin right when the person passes away. And so here, he is told he will wear tefillin, because tefillin is called pe'er, it's called glory. And someone who is who has ashes on their head and is downtrodden does not wear tefillin. So here, Yechezkel is told he will wear tefillin. His shoes, he's told to wear. And from here we derive that an avel, someone who is in mourning, does not wear shoes. And he's told, you shall not cover your mouth. Lo satel safam. Someone who's in avelos is not supposed to talk. One who's in avelos does not talk idly. They only talk about the mace. One is not supposed to just chatter when one is in Avelus. And Yechezkel was told, no, you are not going to be like that. You don't cover your mouth. And, V'lechem anoshim lo socheil, you shall not eat the bread of men. We know the halacha is that after a person loses a relative, chas v'shalom, the first meal is called the Sudas Havara. And what is the halacha of that meal?
It's brought by others.
Okay, he can't eat his own food. He's supposed to eat from others. That's a halacha in Avelus. And there are different minhagim, what to serve at that meal, like eggs. But the Yechezkel is told that he is not to do that. He is to eat his own bread. He should not eat the bread of others. So, basically, to sum it up, he is not to act as someone who has lost his wife. He is to act as if nothing has happened. So, the pasuk continues, Yechezkel 18, Va'adaber al ha'am ba'boker, and I spoke to the nation in the morning, and as I told them that Hashem told me my wife is going to die, Va'tomas ishti bo'erev, and my wife died that night. Va'as ba'boker kasher tu ve'isin, I did in the morning like I was commanded, which means Yechezkel didn't do any of the things that he was expected to do. Now remember, Yechezkel is one of the Gedolei Hadar, he is the Navi, and of course he's expected, you would think, to act is like the perfect Avel. Everybody would have expected him to set the example, and instead, he doesn't do any of the things that an Avel would normally do. Vayomer Elai Ha'am, and the nation said to me, Halo Sagid Lanu Ma'ela Lanu, please tell us, what is this to us, Ki Ata Oseh, that you're doing? The nation understood that this was a message to them. They understood Yechezkel, they had been around Yechezkel long enough to know that Yechezkel did not do things just for no reason, and that it was meant to be a lesson for them. So they said, what is this to us? Ma'ele lanu. What is this to us that you're doing? Va'omar aleihem, and I said to them, Devar Hashem haya elai leimor, the word of Hashem was to me, saying, Emor leveis Yisrael, say to the house of Israel, Ka'omar Hashem alokim, so says Hashem God, Hinani mechalel es mikdashi ga'on uzchem. Behold, I am going to profane my mikdash, my holy temple, the glory of your strength, machmad einechem, the precious thing of your eyes, just as Yechezkel's wife is the precious thing of his eyes, the Beis HaMikdash is the precious thing of all of the Bnei Yisrael's eyes, umachmal nafshechem, and that which your soul has pity on, uvnechem uvnoseichem asher azavtem, and your sons and your daughters that you have forsaken. Which means that when this group, the group that was in Bavel, was forcibly taken away 11 years previously and dragged to Bavel, many of their children remained in Eretz Yisrael. They had remained behind. So those sons and daughters, Bacherav Yipolu, they will fall by the sword. They're going to be killed during the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Va'asisem kasher asisi, and you will do as I have done. Al safam lo satu, you're not going to cover your mouths. V'lechem anashim lo sochelu, and you will not eat the bread of man. You're not going to have a sudas havara. U'feirechem arasheichem, and your glory will be on your heads, which means you'll wear your tefillin. V'nalechem beraglechem, and your shoes will be on your feet. Lo sispedu v'lo sivku, you will not eulogize, you will not cry. U'nemakosem avavonoseichem, and you will melt in your sins. And as you'll be so distraught, you won't be able to do anything about it. You'll melt in your sins. Unahamtem ish elachiv, and you will. Nahamtem really means what does it say?
Moan.
Okay. It can mean confusion. Okay, moan, and you'll moan one to the other. As you'll privately commiserate with each other, but that's what's going to happen. V'haya Yechezkel lachem l'mofes. Now Yechezkel is speaking, but he's saying what Hashem told him to say. V'haya Yechezkel lachem l'mofes. Yechezkel will be for you as a sign. K'chol asher asa, all that he has done, tasu, you will do. V'vawah, when it comes, v'idatem, you will know, ki ani Hashem Elokim, that I am Hashem God. Now, why won't they be able, or why won't they mourn for their children when their children are going to be killed?
Because maybe they were supposed to teach the children, and they didn't do their job.
Well,
you only mourn if you can have visitors, but here it's happening to everybody.
Okay, that is one pshat. One pshat is that the mourning is that there's one a person mourning, everybody else is comforting. But when everybody is in mourning, then that's just a fact of life. That's just what it is. So then it's no different than everybody else, and therefore there's no need to act differently.
Doesn't the mourning process start after the burial?
Yeah.
Well, they're not going to be burying them.
Okay. If there's no burial, then the mourning does begin.
It does anyway.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, but that's a good point. That's a good point. This is not a law. This is a fact. There's no one to comfort. No one's going to be doing any comforting. Everybody's in pain. But
so what is that? So why should we mourn?
What's that? All the outer trappings are not necessary. Because there's no reason to differentiate from this person from anybody else. Everybody is in pain.
Were your children ever allowed to come to Bagel, or were they just...
No.
They were taken away as slaves, so...
Yeah.
So it says you have left over, like, it's your...
No, not your fault.
Finger.
No, it's not...
It's not
there. Yeah, but you left them behind. They were behind. But
what about the wife? What, does she have a name? Where was she?
We don't know. We don't have a name for her.
We don't even have a mention
no.
for her.
No, this is the first time she's mentioned.
So why the kapara that she has to be...
Hold on. We'll get to that. Hold on. So, why were they told that they will not mourn? So, one explanation is because everybody's mourning, but the other explanation is they won't be able to mourn. Because who's going to kill these people's children?
Nebuchadnezzar.
The Babylonians, Babel. Where are they living?
In
Babel. Where these people are living in Babel. They can't mourn for the loss of the people who are going to be killed, because it is the government under whom they are living that's going to kill them. And that would be treason. That would be like mourning the enemy. Since Babel is going to attack the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael are going to be the enemy of the state of Babel. And therefore, anybody who mourns for them would be considered traitors. Therefore, they will not be able to mourn. They will have to outwardly approve of what the government has done for fear of their own lives. And only one to the other privately will they moan. That's what Yechezkel is telling them. And Yechezkel will be an example for them. When Yechezkel happened to him, that's what's going to happen to them.
What was the time of distance when it... How long did it take the people from Babel to get to Jerusalem? Do we have any idea? Do we know the miles or anything? Some idea of hours?
We can probably find out the miles, but it's not going to help us. Because how long did it take to travel is the question.
Oh, right, but they
did
have horses?
Yeah, they traveled by camels, really. But the people who were going to Galus were taken on foot, most likely.
Right. But I'm wondering when the army goes back to Jerusalem to kill all these people, what kind of time frame are we talking about?
I don't know. I don't know how long it takes. Let's read the rest of the psukim before we discuss it a little further. Chaf Hey 25. Ve'ata ben Adam and you son of man, halo biyom kachti mehemes mo'uzam, the day I take from them their strength, which means the Beis Hamikdash. Misos tifartam, the joy of their glory. Es machman enehem, the precious thing of their eyes. Ves ma'asan afsham, that which lifts up their souls. B'nehem uvnosehem, their sons and their daughters. Bayomahu, on that day, Yavo ha'polit elecha, the remnant will come to you, the one who escapes will come to you, lehashma'us aznayim, to make heard to the ears. Which means those who escape from the destruction will come to Bavel and tell them about it. Rashi explains it does not mean they're going to get there on the same day as the destruction, because it's a long trip. But it means on the day that you hear about it, that's the day that the remnant will get to you. Bayomahu, on that day, yipasach picha es hapalit, your mouth will open the remnant. In other words, the remnant will speak to you. Ustaber, and you will speak. You, Yechezkel, will speak. You will get the remnant to speak, and you will speak. Velo say aleim od, and you will not be mute anymore. Shalyisa lahem lemofes, you will be for them as a sign. V'yodu ki ani Hashem, and they will know that I am God. You will not be mute anymore. is a reference way back to almost the beginning of Sefer Yechezkel. This must go back nearly 2 years when we learned it, where Yechezkel was told to speak to the people, and
it says here, chapter 3, verse 26.
That's right, okay. So, thank you very much, 3:26.
That's the parents and the...
Yeah, but it's really, that was the result. Even before that, that was the result for his being quiet. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 15. It says, Va'avoh ha'gola, I came to the people in Golas, Tel Aviv, this hill, Hayoshim el Nahar Kivar, they were sitting on the river of Kivar. Vayishev, and I sat there. Hema Yoshvim Sham, they were sitting there. Vayishev Sham Shivas Yomim, and I sat there for 7 days. Mashmim Bisocham, silent amongst them. I didn't speak at all. Hashem had told him to speak to them, and instead he was quiet. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, Tezayin, it says, Vayimikse Shivas Yomim, and it was after the end of 7 days. Vayidva Hashem Eilai Leimar, and the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, Tzofen Esaticha Leves Yisrael. I made you a seer. V'shamata mipi davar, and you are to hear words from me. V'hiz harta osam mimeni, and you are there. You should be careful with them from me. You're meant to use those words, and it goes on to say how you're meant to use those words to talk to the Bnei Yisrael. I made you a navi so that you would talk to them, not that you should hold back and not speak to them. So now Hashem is telling him that when this happens, you will not be silent, you will speak, you will be for them as a sign. Now, there's a few issues over here that are troubling and we need to discuss. So, first of all, we have this wife of Yechezkel, an unnamed person, who we imagine must be a pretty special woman, since she's the wife of Yechezkel, and she's going to be killed in a plague. And through that, Yechezkel will be a sign to everybody else of what will happen to them when their relatives die. So the first question is, did she deserve to die? And what did she do that she deserved to die? What did Yechezkel do that he deserved to lose his wife? It doesn't seem like he did anything to deserve to lose his wife. It seems that he's being told he's going to be an example, whether he likes it or not. He's not being told he's going to lose his wife because he did such and such. Rather, he's going to be an example to everybody else. So did she commit a sin and for which she's being killed? Or is there another reason why she's being killed? That's question number one. Question number two is, why is this necessary? Why does Hashem have to make an example out of Yechezkel that he's going to lose his wife, such a terrible thing to happen, just to show everybody that they're not going to mourn? Why couldn't he just tell them, you should know, that when the Churban HaBayis happens, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, your children are going to be killed, and you will not be able to mourn? Why does there need to be a sign? Why does there need to be an example set?
He could feel like Hashem's tears. He's crying for his Jewish people. That's what he said. But is that why he's using an example? Because he wants to see a Lord in the body and in faith in God that what's going to happen to him, he's going to accept it in silence. So God is accepting silence in the way what he has to do to his children.
So are you saying it's a more powerful message?
Yeah. When okay. It really happens.
When it really happens. Okay, it's a more powerful message.
Maybe he'll be able to empathize much more with the suffering of the Jews, because you know, to lose your wife is something very dear to you, and the pain is unbelievable. So maybe Hashem needed him to go through to empathize with the loss the Jews would have.
Okay, so you're saying it's for Yechezkel's sake. Not for the Jews' sake, but for Yechezkel's sake. Okay.
To empathize with the people.
So then when it happens to the Jewish people, he will know how it feels.
Maybe she somehow was somebody special who was being spared what was going to come in the future.
Okay, so maybe her being taken away was to protect her, that she shouldn't have to live through it.
Or kapara to make it less of punishment or something?
Or maybe a kapara for less punishment. Okay.
Did he have children? Did they also have children?
I don't know that they did. I don't know.
Just like the, what is it that the Jewish people are married by the wife to Hashem?
Yeah.
In a similar way, maybe her death would be
symbolic of Hashem losing his wife, Kiviyachol, is it four past?
Okay.
Right. Right. Okay. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Let's first discuss philosophically what it means that she dies. I learned a Gemara this evening with my son. We're learning through Masechta Shabbos, and the Gemara in Masechta Shabbos says that one of the possible punishments for false swearing, for swearing falsely, is that one's wife can die. So he asked me the same question. Why would she die if he or if the family is swearing falsely? What did she do? I understand it's painful to him, but still, what about her? So how do we understand these things? So before we get to Yechezkel, which is a little bit different, as we're going to show in a minute. But before we get there, let's understand that any time you see something like this, that something happens to another person as a punishment to somebody else. In other words, something happens to Reuven as a punishment to Shimon. Anytime you see something like that, so obviously there has to be culpability or at least a reason why something would happen to the first person. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. With the pasuk says, Hatsor Tamim Pa'alo, that Hashem, Hatsor the rock, Tamim Pa'alo, whatever he does is pure, is fair. He never ever does anything unfair. Even though it may appear unfair to us, because we are from our very narrow and human perspective, we're not looking at the big picture. So from our perspective, it may look unfair, but we know our faith is that everything Hashem does is fair. And therefore, there's always going to be, everything always equals out. There's always reasons on all sides. So that if Reuven deserves to have the punishment that his wife should die, that's not going to happen unless his wife also is supposed to die. Now, his wife dying could be a punishment to Reuven, and it could be something other than a punishment to his wife. It doesn't have to be a punishment to his wife. As we know, many calamities happen in the world that are not punishment. We've said this before, we've talked about this before, that things can happen that are not punishment. They can be as an atonement for other things. They can be an atonement for the generation. It can be an atonement for the people. It could be as a way of a tikkun, of fixing things up, of bringing some sort of tikkun that had to happen. There are all kinds of reasons why bad things happen other than direct punishment. Ultimately, it's always going to be because there are sins in the world, but not necessarily because this person did a sin. So, but there's always going to be a reason all around. If someone gets hurt, there's a reason why that person got hurt. There's a reason why the person who loves them feels their pain. There's a reason why their friends have to deal with it. There's a reason why everybody else who this person was involved with lost that person. There's always a reason. Not always punishment. In fact, it's usually not directly punishment. Usually it's other reasons. But there's always something. So we know that if something happens here to Yechezkel's wife, and the Navi is only telling us the perspective of Yechezkel and the Jewish people, but there also has to be a reason for Yechezkel's wife to be taken away from her own perspective. So here, we are forced to say one of two things. We're forced to say either she deserved it, which means she did something that deserved that she die, which is very difficult to accept because we know nothing about her other than the fact that she's Yechezkel's wife. That's the only thing we know about her. So for us to make an assumption that Yechezkel's wife deserved to die because of some egregious sin, it's hard to swallow that. It's possible, but it's very difficult for us to make that assumption. So if we're not going to make that assumption, then we have to say that she did not do a sin for which she deserved to die. So then why would she die? So now you have several possibilities. Now one possibility was mentioned, and that is that we know that the Gemara tells us, the Pasuk really says, that Mipnei hara nesaf hatzadik, because of the evil, that tzadik is gathered in. And one of my Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Kolevsky Zichron Avracha, told us that Mipnei hara nesaf hatzadik has a double meaning. And it means that he said this when he became Rosh Yeshiva after the passing away of Rabbi Weinberg, the previous Rosh Yeshiva. And Rav Kolevsky said when he spoke, he said that speaking about Rabbi Weinberg, that Hashem takes away the tzaddik because of the evil. Either it's to atone for us so that the evil will not come, so that his being taken away is what is an atonement that prevents the evil from coming, or he is being taken away so that he doesn't see the evil. Just like Avraham Avinu was taken away 5 years before he was meant to die. He died at 175 instead of at 180, so that he wouldn't see what?
Esav's sin.
He wouldn't see the sins of Esav. Esav started to sin when he was 15 years old, which is when Avraham died on that day. So that was in order to spare Avraham from seeing the evil of Esav, so that Atzadik could be taken away not to have to see the destruction. It is my firm belief that Rav Chaim Weizer Grudzinski, who was the Gadol Hadar before World War II, he died, he was in Vilna, in Lithuania, and he died in Pesach time of 1941, just before, literally a couple of weeks before the German armies rolled into Vilna. It is my firm belief that that is what happened over there. Mipnei hara nesaf hatzadik, that he was removed from the scene before the destruction came. My Rosh Hashiva of Kolevsky Zichron Racha said that when a tzaddik is taken away, the choice of whether it's going to be as an atonement to prevent the evil, or whether it will be so that the tzaddik won't see the evil, depends on how the people left behind react. That if we take his death as a sign that we have to do teshuvah, then his death prevents the evil. If we don't do teshuvah chas v'shalom, then his death is so that he doesn't see the evil. That is what he said when Rabbi Weinberg's and Rachel Roshiva passed away.
Rabbi Weinberg passed on Shiva Sabbath
Thomas
also.
What's that?
He passed on Shiva
Sabbath Thomas. That's correct. That's right. That's right. Now, so, what's that?
The one I think
made was the Kabbalah. Yeah. At the Levaya, that's what everybody compared his death to the breaking of the Luchos. That was almost all of the Hespedim. What about that? Now, so here, Yechezkel's wife dying, it comes right before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, close enough that the city is already under siege. And we can certainly surmise that it is a case of Mipnei hara nesaf hatzadik, that she's being taken away, so in order not to see the great destruction. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that her death was an atonement for the people, which therefore minimized the destruction that was going to happen. Because since they already suffered such a great loss of the great tzaddikus, Yechezkel's wife, Rabbits and Yechezkel, so therefore it would minimize the pain that was to follow. Yechezkel loses his wife. It is clear from the Navi then he's not losing his wife as a punishment to him, but rather as a sign to the Jewish people. This is, therefore, a classic example of a calamity happening to a tzaddik, not because the tzaddik deserved it, but clearly as a way of atoning or helping or fixing the generation. We've said this before, that we do believe, contrary to popular belief, it is a Jewish belief that a person can be punished and thereby atone for the sins of others. We do believe that. Only if a person is a tzaddik. Not if they are not a tzaddik, but the bigger a person is, their punishment can atone and wipe clean the slate of many others in their generation. So what is the difference between us and the Christian belief? Why do we not believe what the Christians believe?
They just believe they're challenged all the time.
Go ahead.
Well, they believe that you can do a sin on purpose and be atoned for it just for a belief in...
Okay, so the crux of the matter is, their belief is that someone can atone for the future. We don't believe that. That's not possible. There can't be a punishment today for what's going to happen tomorrow. Because what's going to happen tomorrow shouldn't happen. No one's allowed to sin. There's no excuse to sin for the future. But a person can atone today for the past. That can happen. Yechezkel here is clearly, because he said, the Navi says, it's going to be an example to everybody else, that he is, it is happening to him on behalf of everybody else. It's in order to help everybody else. That's the reason for Yechezkel's pain over here. And by extension, her death as well. Now, why does there need to be an example? Why can't it just be that he'll talk to them? So we already said, because it's not a powerful message unless it actually happens to Yechezkel. They see him going through it. And they see a person losing someone very dear to them and going on as if life is normal. It's a very, very powerful message. It's the absence of a reaction is sometimes more powerful than a very strong reaction. Did it ever happen where, perhaps as a child or as a student, you did something that was really bad, and you were expecting, you're expecting to be clobbered for it, either physically or verbally, or in some way or other. And the authority figure didn't do anything. Doesn't that speak more strongly than doing something? Doesn't that make a person more ill at ease? Like, what's happening? How come they're not reacting? Sometimes it's a more powerful, the absence of a reaction is sometimes even more powerful than a very strong reaction. And that's what's happening over here. He didn't do anything. He just went about life as if it's normal. But it's not normal. He just lost his wife. But life is normal. The message he's projecting is, losing a loved one is going to be normal. It's going to be business as usual. That's what's going to happen. Get used to it. That's the message that Yechezkel is projecting to all of them. It's a frightening message. Frightening. And that's the message he's projecting to them. But there's another side to it as well. And this is really also where you see the love and the caring that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for his people, and by extension, the love and the caring that Yechezkel and the great leaders have for us. You see, the people were about to go through a very, very terrible time. They were going to lose loved ones, dear ones, and the Beis HaMikdash. They were going to have terrible, terrible pain. and they were going to be prevented from expressing that pain, which is even more painful. They couldn't mourn, they couldn't do anything about it. And it's a terrible thing. But when it was going to happen, when it would happen to them, every single one of them would be able to say, it happened to Yechezkel. I saw Yechezkel go through it. He handled it. He went through it. I can go through it too. If Yechezkel had to endure it, then I can endure it too. When a person sees, you know the expression, misery loves company. Misery loves company is one reason for it is a person, nobody likes to be the odd man out. Why me? But if it's a bunch of people, I don't feel like it's being directed at me. It takes the brunt off of it a little bit. But also, if I've seen someone else endure it, it makes it easier. It means I have an example to follow. If my leader had to endure it, and Yechezkel is the leader whom they model themselves after, then it makes it easier for them to go through it as well. Now they know how to do it. They saw him do it. They saw it happen to him. And now they can go through it as well. Hashem gave the people an example. If it would have happened to one of the regular people, not to Yechezkel, it wouldn't have worked. Not everybody would have known about it. Not everybody would have noticed it if it just happened to somebody. But if it happens to the one person who everybody notices, who everybody knows, then they all have that example to follow. They all can feel like, okay, I know what to do. I know how to handle this. I can follow what happened to Yechezkel.
Also, though, a relationship to God here. Hashem's playing. He's in command. To me, it seems like Hashem's crying for his people, and that this is the human element, but now take it to the next step, the spiritual element. I cry for you as Yechezkel is going to cry for his wife, and you are going to cry for your people that you will lose. Let you have a feeling to me. How that to me is so powerful, that particular part of it.
Even though, of course, that they're not able to cry. That's the whole...
Because Hashem...
And he's going to cry for them.
We critics say he doesn't dialogue. I mean, he does... I don't know how you express that part, because I know we all talk to God, so I don't know if that's called a dialogue or a sub-dialogue or something of that nature, but Hashem is by himself there, and these are his people, and when we leave him, who he's put so much into, so much mercy and kindness, it's very sad. So I feel like that's what he's, on a global level of what's going on in Babel. I'm going to be off the wall.
No. It's a good thought.
I think he's something like a mashal in this sense. This is a mashal for really the relation between Kadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael and the Beis Hamikdash.
Okay, so that's the final... Right. Okay, so that's the other aspect of it, of course, which is the loss of the Beis Hamikdash to each individual is the same as someone losing their dear wife of many years. The Beis Hamikdash, the relationship that each of us has to the Beis Hamikdash is one of husband and wife, is a very dear relative being lost. The Beis Hamikdash being destroyed, the loss of the Shechina is, as was already mentioned, the separation between Hashem and us, Hashem being the husband and us being the wife, and that is analogous to Yechezkel losing his wife. And so this also foreshadows the feelings that's going to happen later. It's clear from the way that Yechezkel presents it that she is called Machmad Einecha. It doesn't even say when Hashem introduces it to Yechezkel in Pasuk Tez Zayin, verse 16. I'm going to take from you Machmad Einecha, the desire of your eyes, the precious one of your eyes. It doesn't even say his wife. It just says Machmad Einecha. That same phrase is used to mean the Beis HaMikdash in Pasuk Chaf Aleph in 21. Machmad Einechem. And then again it is used in Pasuk Chaf Hey 25, Machmad Einehem. So the desire of your eyes is the Beis HaMikdash. when we say in Shemona Esrei, I just want to say it correctly. When we say in Shemona Esrei, v'sechezena einenu b'shuv chol etzion berachamim, our eyes should see when you return to Tzion in mercy. Referring to, of course, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Our eyes are desiring the Beis HaMikdash. It's our eyes. We want to see the Beis HaMikdash. We want to see it rebuilt. It's machmad einenu, the precious thing of our eyes, the desire of our eyes. So that is also the mashal over here of what happened. But it actually did happen. It's not just the mashal. He did lose his wife, as the Navi reports to us, and they did ask him why, and he had explained to them why. One last point that we should realize from this is that it was a tremendous responsibility to be a Navi. To be a prophet, to be a Navi, not just any Navi, but to be the one that is the leader of the generation, it is an awesome responsibility. Yechezkel wasn't asked if he wanted to go through this foreshadowing. He was told this is what's going to happen. And he was told to accept it, and apparently he did. Like Aaron, Dome, silent, inwardly silent. By the way, I would suggest, why was Yechezkel able to do that? Because Aaron did it. But again, he had the example to draw from. Aaron managed to be completely at peace with what happened. Yechezkel says, if Aaron could do it, I can do it too. Hashem told me to do it, I will be completely at peace with what happens. So
your challenge is their faith. I mean, they just accept God totally.
Completely.
And that's had less than 24 hours to do it.
That's right.
Was at least
warned. That's right. Aaron was not warned. Yechezkel was warned.
I wonder if the wife knew.
I don't know.
But you're talking about men who you have to be anyone on a very spiritual level to be another, anyhow. Well, Aaron, who was Kangadel, Ahav Shalom, Rodev Shalom, you're talking about caliber of people who are so connected to Hashem Baruch Hu that they wouldn't blink when Hashem told you to do something like that.
It's still considered to be an incredible thing that Aaron did. Yechezkel, remember, is also a Kohen. He's a descendant of Aaron. A direct descendant of Aaron. Back all the way in the first chapter, he's introduced as a Kohen. Yechezkel and Buzi HaKohen. So here he is being called upon to emulate his great-great-great-grandfather Aaron HaKohen and be completely silent and at peace with what happens. This is true of the Nevi'im. This is true in all generations. The leadership of the generation, it comes with a price tag. Hashem has a plan for the Jewish people. And if one is a leader of the people, then there is an expectation that that leader has to give up himself for the people. Which means that he no longer exists for himself. He exists for the people. Yechezkel, and his most intimate relationship, that which is with his wife, is no longer a private matter between himself and his wife. His wife is taken away, not because of what he did, not because of what she did, but because the people need an example. And this is the most effective way of giving it to them. And so she is removed. And that is saying that Yechezkel's life is not for himself at all. It is completely for the people. Obviously, Hashem only did this to Yechezkel because Yechezkel was able to handle such a thing. It goes in tandem. He deserved being on that level where he is no longer living for himself. He's living for the people. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, was on that level. But that is true of all the great leaders of the Bnei Yisrael. And it goes throughout all generations. And that is the expectation that Hashem has of the leadership of the people. It's never about the person himself or herself. It is always about the klal. The leader becomes synonymous with the nation. The nation is synonymous with the leader with the nation. Rashi tells us in Chumash, when messengers were sent from Bnei Yisrael to Moab and to Ammon to go through their countries, and to Edom to go through their countries, and they refused, there is an interchangeable, the terms are interchanged over there. Moshe spoke to Edom, Yisrael spoke to Edom, Edom spoke to Yisrael, Edom spoke to Moshe, Moab spoke to Moshe, Moshe spoke to Yisrael. The word Yisrael and Moshe over there are interchanged regularly. Rashi says, because Moshe is Yisrael, and Yisrael is Moshe. The Parnes Hador, the leader of the generation, they're synonymous. They mesh and merge into one. And that is the highest level that a leader can reach, where the leader becomes part and parcel of the people themselves. And that's what's happening over here. Yechezkel ceases to exist for himself. His wife doesn't exist for herself. They become one with the people. And so her being removed is strictly for the benefit of the Bnei Yisrael. Very, very difficult thing to accept. A very high madrega to be on. But that's what Hashem expects of his leaders.
You know how they speak of 1/60th? Like sleep is 1/60th of death and that kind of thing. Parenting is the same on a very 1/60th level, if I could say that, is the same, the parent who gives all to his children.
You're saying it's 1/60th of what? Parenting 1/60th of?
The same as the leader of a generation.
Oh, the leader, I see, okay.
Himself to get to this whole, it's like God says, this is a stepping stone. Parenting will be one of those stepping stones to get to whoever yeah. will reach those
things. Yeah, well, that is true. That is true that it is a stepping stone to give of oneself for another. That is true. Mm-hmm. That is true.
You know, I just want to say the Holocaust survivors have the same experience. In speaking to, I mean, obviously I've never done a study of them, but one of the most painful experiences for them was not being able to mourn their loved ones. In the camps, when they were told that their children died, their wife died, or whatever, they had to go and pick up a shovel and go to work. They weren't allowed to mourn.
But sometimes they didn't know when they were killed.
Sometimes they didn't know, but even if they did know, if they were told, how could they mourn? The Nazis were right there. They couldn't do anything. It was a regular work day. It was just as this was.
Right.
It was exactly normal. It was going to become normal. Everybody was losing.
Right. You're right. You're right. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And that is what's being said over here. That's correct. I also read that read an article in Mishpacha magazine several months ago, also about a survivor who, after they got out and they married and had a child, and they didn't have anybody to tell. They didn't want to share the news with. They had no relatives. So they didn't want to share. They said it was very painful. I see the most joyous occasion of his life. He finally, you know, he survived and got married, had a baby, and there was no one to share it with.
Oh,
right?
No family.
It was nothing, you know. So, okay, this brings us to the end of the first, we can call it the first half of Sefer Yechezkel. We've done now 24 prakim. There are a total, how many are there in Yechezkel? Total of 48. Yeah, well, so that's exactly half. Even though the prakim are not divided up by us, so it's not really an accurate way of breaking up the sefer. But Amaisa,
it's pretty close.
Okay. So, but the truth is, the subject matter is going to change. The next several prakim, as we've mentioned before, are going to be nevuas that Yechezkel has, not about us, but about other nations. We'll discuss those nations and discuss why he's talking about them and what it is about them that he's saying. And then eventually, after that's over, then we'll move into the very end of Yechezkel, where he will begin to talk about the redemption and all the, we'll call them the good nevuahs, the prophecies about what will happen in the future, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, not the second Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash. We'll actually have a description of what the third Beis HaMikdash will look like, which is in the very end of Sefer Yechezkel. So that's the second half of the Sefer, which will begin Mitzvah Hashem next week. So We've had this class, has it been 2 years? It's been more than 2 years, right?
Yeah.
So it's been a little more than 2 years to get to this point. So we'll see how long it takes to second half. I think the second half may go a little faster than the first half.
When he talks about is that sort of heralding in the days of Mashiach? It's the same Lashon, just born.
Well, you mean in the last pasuk here, Bayom Ahu? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there it's talking about the day that the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. It's not talking about. Well, the day they find out that it's destroyed. You're right. It says Bayom Ahu, and we have that.
And you will know that I am Lord your God.
So yeah. It's the same. Yeah. Here, it's in this case, it's knowing it through destruction, through calamity, rather than through. Right. Right.
Is the Beis Hamikdash similar to the previous two?
Yeah. It's similar, but there are some significant differences.
Okay.